And I'm passionate about it, what God's doing here. I care about it a lot. I care about you a lot. And I am fully behind all that you're doing, all that God is doing through you. And so I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited to be preaching to you from the book of Acts. And the passage we're looking at today, this is like peak Acts in terms of just God doing really cool things. And the people of God are like on fire. They're just so full of the Spirit of God. They're like going for it. It's preaching Acts in this book. It's God at work. It's also God's people just full of faith. And so this is an exciting passage this morning. I'm going to get straight into it. So if you've got a Bible, it's Acts chapter 5 from verse 12 we're going to be looking at. If you were here last week, you remember that story? Ananias and Sapphira, and I mean, I guess they didn't love gift days too much. Things are getting serious in the book of Acts as what's going on. And God is on the move. And immediately after that has happened, or this is how the story progresses in verse 12 of Acts chapter 5, which says this: "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into their streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go, stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked, with the guard standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God.' His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. It's the word of God. Last week, so in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, if you recall, there were some amazing things happening. People just kind of giving freely. The grace of God was at work. And there's this kind of perhaps surprising combination of great grace that led to radical generosity and great fear of God as a result of how God had dealt with the hypocrisy in the church. So you had great grace and great fear at the same time. And this week, there's another perhaps surprising combination where we have great fruit. I'm not sure if I'm, there we are. Great fruit and great opposition. So there's amazing things going on. People are kind of getting saved. And at the same time, there is real opposition to the work. I don't know if you caught it at the beginning, those first few verses, verse 12 to 16. It's well exciting what's going on in the story and how God is on the move. There's signs and wonders that are being done, and that they are sort of miracles, but the Bible refers to them as signs. They're pointing to something. They're proving that the message about Jesus is true. There's a purpose to all these miracles. And there's some who are scared to join, but still loads of men and women did join, believed, and were added. There's loads of healings through shadows. You know what a shadow is, right? Nothing. And God is using these, God does weird things sometimes, amazing things. God is doing amazing miracles. All of this, again, comes after Ananias and Sapphira and that story. There's great fruit, and then we also see real opposition to what God is doing. I got 3 points to draw out as we think it through. Firstly, there will be opposition to God and to his people. There will be opposition. We're in a section in this book of Acts where we see some serious issues arise in the story, in the life of the church, in the early life of God's church. They're more than issues, really. These are their efforts. They're the strategy of the evil one to put an end to it all, to try and come against what God is doing, to thwart the people of God. There is an evil one. There is an enemy who hates Jesus and who hates any who proclaim Jesus as God. And he longs to squash it all. He hates it when Jesus gets glory. We're in a spiritual battle. That's where we're at. We're in a spiritual battle as we kind of pursue things of God. There is a battleground. So again, last week we saw moral compromise and corruption inside the church. That's one way the enemy tries to get in and disrupt the church, with people in the church making bad life choices with sin. He has some success in that area. This week we see, a way we've seen already, a more crude approach, just opposite, just physical violence against the church, trying to come against the church. Next week, we'll see how he looks to bring division inside the church, looks to divide things. The enemy really, I mean, it's not exactly in the passage, but I think we can see this throughout. He's continued to use these three approaches throughout church history. He will bring moral compromise, he'll bring conflict, and he'll bring division. And to be honest, we see the persecution, the attack, it's never really worked. It doesn't go very well. You might think it would, but actually the church only thrives under it. I think he continues because it still hurts. It's still hard, maybe out of strife. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is hard for God's people to follow him. Here, as often is the case in Scripture and throughout history, it's religious people who are the instigators of this. It's not kind of secular people. It is people who consider themselves religious. It says they're filled with jealousy. They're at the increasing fruit that they're seeing. They saw what's going on. They were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in jail. And the apostles, I mean, they're full of the fire and the power of God in this passage. They get put in jail twice in this. They're told, they say to them, they wanted to kill them, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. They eventually had them flogged. It's serious opposition. There has always been opposition. Until Jesus comes again, when the world ends, there will always be opposition. Jesus said in John 15, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. If you fit in, they'll love you for it. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If you obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. It's been tempting, and it is tempting in the church at times, to paint being a Christian in a different light and to kind of give a different emphasis to it. You got problems, Jesus will take them away. If you find things hard, come to Jesus and he'll make it all easy. It's tempting to go down that road. It's tempting to portray Christianity and Christ like that. Yes, there is an abundant life on offer, but this is what it looks like, what we see in the apostles, and this is what it looks like. It's well good, right? It's full of purpose and hope and joy and meaning, but it is also, it's well crazy. And it's not easy. We follow and we worship, we are worshiping, we have been worshiping a crucified, flogged, abused, rejected Savior and God. If they came for him and you follow him, they'll come for you as well. A servant is not above the master. If that's what he got, that's what his followers can expect to get, at least. Now, when we have met with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, as many of us have and as these people have, we get a total paradigm shift, right? So, you can hit me with all of that, but my mindset is totally changed, and you realize following Jesus costs you nothing and it costs you everything, and you're fine with that. It's free grace, and yet it costs me absolutely everything. And when we've met with him, we're okay with that. A gift day becomes child's play, right? Because I think some people think, well, money is like the hardest thing. When you've met with Jesus, you realize he's called you to lay down everything for him. That's just nothing. Well, it's all part and parcel. I've given everything to Jesus. If he has won our hearts, we get to a point of doing things like rejoicing at the privilege of suffering disgrace for his name. How on earth are they there? It's because they've met with him. Their paradigm has been utterly shifted. I'm really excited about the future of this church and what God is doing here. I'm really excited and how you're going to be free to focus on reaching Bognor for Jesus. Not everyone in Bognor will be excited about it, though. Not everyone is going to be excited about God and his gospel being lifted up in Bognor. If you belong to the world, they would love you. Kind of just fit in, do what the world wants you to do, they'll love it. But if you belong to Jesus, if you hold him up, well, they hated him. You know what follows. There's going to be opposition. So we're going to take a gift day. That's the end of it. No, I'm joking. There's some better stuff to come. Don't worry. There will be opposition, though. We see that. We see that very clearly in the passage and throughout Scripture and throughout church history. But God will not be stopped. We see that in the passage, throughout Scripture, and throughout church history. There is great opposition and there is great fruit. This is where it gets exciting. There's crazy stories of the Sanhedrin. They're trying to stop what the people of God are doing. And they arrest them, but then an angel frees the apostles. And then they arrest them again. They want to kill them, but they're kind of scared of the crowds because they're actually getting a good reputation because they're healing people. So they're a bit scared, but they want to just kill them. But then Gamaliel steps up and offers some wisdom. He kind of gets some privacy. He takes them to one side and he says, why don't we get them out of the room a minute? It says, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, stood up and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. Then Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, led a band of people in a revolt. He too was killed, and it all came to nothing. He goes on, let them go. If this purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. And then this great verse, verse 39. If it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Anyone heard of Theudas? No, me neither. Or Judas the Galilean? It's not the same Judas, right? The fact that you've heard of a Judas, but not this one, also points to something. The fact that you have ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth is crazy, really. It's crazy that we've even heard of him. It's as big a miracle as any. Gamaliel, he's saying, this is all going to blow over. Don't worry, like this, we've been here before. It will blow over, like the rest of them. It'll all come to nothing. And the way it turns out, this carpenter turned preacher from 2,000 years ago in what we now call the Middle East has become the most famous person in all of history, the most influential person in all of history, because this was and is of God. And he's not dead, he is alive, and he has been working every day since, and he is working today. In history, there's multiple unstoppable empires have risen, or seemingly so, and then they've ended up getting stopped. But you know, right, you can count them off: Egypt, Babylon, the Greeks, the Romans, the Mongols, the British Empire, American Empire, whatever. They all look unstoppable at the time, and then they come and they go. God will not be stopped. His reign will never end. This is like effectively a tiny little sect in this moment. And it's still exciting what's going on, but historically speaking, it's tiny. It's absolutely nothing. It was 12 people and kind of 120, maybe 3,000 to 5,000 at this point in the story, in the world. It's pretty small. Within a couple of hundred years, there'll be around 2 million people of this type. I don't know how it kind of didn't just die. There's been countless millions since, and billions now. The reason this didn't stop is because it was God. Why has it survived? It is from God. And no one else will be able to stop it. You will not be able to stop these men if this is God. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. And that's just stupid. Anyone watch like the Six Nations much? Or kind of the big, like, they're just massive these days. They're just like monsters, really. They're just so big. It's a bit like if Gina was trying to stop, like, Maro Itoje, the England captain, or Jonah Lomu, you go back. Do you know what I mean? Standing there, Gina's, like, ready, and Jonah Lomu's coming and going to, like, It's not going to work, right? You can do all you like, Gino, but you're not going to stop him. These will not be. It's that picture of, if this is of God, it will not be stopped. This wisdom from Gamaliel is not perfect. You can't apply this to absolutely everything, and just say, well, let's go with it. And if God's in it, we'll go. It'll be good. And because sometimes bad things do well for a time. I think after 2,000 years, it's pretty sound. And if something's still going, then it becomes pretty sound wisdom and advice. God will not be stopped. And this is important. God will not be stopped with or without us. God won't stop wherever we're at with that, however much we're involved. I was away, so I couldn't be there a couple of weeks ago when Catherine Brown came. We did an evening on reaching Gen Z for the gospel. And if you weren't there, catch the download. Really encouraging, exciting stuff. She had shared a great quote from Christopher Wright, who said, he's talking about the mission of God, how God is at work. And he says, it's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. God is doing a thing, and he has a church that he uses for that. God will not be stopped with or without us. Jesus, since this, he has built his church. In the future, he will continue to build his church. And maybe the most exciting thing, he is building his church today. Because he will reach, he will bless this world. He is at work. There will be opposition, but God will not be stopped. What about us today? We must proclaim Jesus. We must proclaim Jesus. God is on the move. It's up to us if we want to be involved or not. The apostles, they're such a great model for us in this passage. That they're so full of faith. They're an amazing model. They were told to stop talking about Jesus. Lots of times, time and again, stop it. Stop talking about Jesus. And they repeatedly ignored them and carried on talking about Jesus. It's amazing. It's inspiring. It's pretty funny some of the time, the way it works itself out. So I'll just kind of look at some of those examples again. So verse 18, if you've still got it open in front of you, you can read along. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And then verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Imagine if Johnny and Simo get put in jail, right? It's unlikely. For what they're doing in the country we live in, could happen one day. Imagine that. I imagine we would pray, right? And pray for them. I don't know what we'd pray. Probably not great. I doubt many of us would be praying for an angel to come and free them from prison. It's unlikely. Very possible in other places of the world, right? Very possible. Happening right a lot of the time. If it happened, and then if an angel came and like busted them out, right, in the way that is happening here, I reckon we'd probably encourage them, just lay low for a bit. Just like, that's fair, right? You've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. You've been put in prison. Why don't you just like lay low? And then imagine if they said, no, the angel told us to go right back exactly to the place where we got arrested and carry on doing it. And you think, what? And you can think from the angel, what's the point? Like, why are you getting them out and then going to tell them to go and do the same thing again, even though they're going to go and get arrested again? What is the point? I'm not even sure I got the answer to that. I just think God wants them to be proclaiming his name. He just wants them to be obedient to him. They are delivered so that they can continue to proclaim the message of Jesus. Not so that they can be delivered for the sake of it. Not so that they can be set free so they can be happier. They're delivered so they can continue to go. The line it says, to tell everyone about this new life. That's a great line. This is what I've kind of been touching on. This is this new life that I'm telling you. It's not just like a thing, not an idea, not an ideology, not a mindset, not a nice thought. This is a new life. This is a way to live that is radically different. So inevitably, they get arrested again. And then you can read on, verse 27. Says, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the apostles, then verse 29 and 30, pretty bold. They say, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. They're clear. God, the Holy Spirit, the commission of Jesus, the angel, they have been told repeatedly to tell the world about Jesus, to proclaim Jesus. And it's simple to them. We've got to obey what God has said. You're telling us not to. God has told us multiple times to do it. We must obey God rather than human beings. And the religious people, they're trying to say, you keep trying to make us guilty of this man's blood. Can't even name Jesus. So cowardly. They can't even do that. Which is like, it's so silly that they are saying these kinds of things. You can literally, you look in Matthew 27, I can't remember what verse it is. They are quoted as inciting the crowd. You know, remember when Pontius Pilate is like, are you sure you want me to do this to this guy? They say, his blood is on us and our children. And then now they're saying, you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, as if it was us. And it's just crazy. And yet the apostles, you killed him. God raised him up. Maybe ill-advised to talk like that, but they must proclaim Jesus and obey God. We submit to the law, as long as it is not in conflict with what God says. And actually, we submit to the law because God tells us to do that. That is our obedience to Jesus. But as soon as the law tells us to do something like not talk about Jesus, when we say, well, we've got to obey God. Must obey God rather than human beings. We must proclaim Jesus. It doesn't go down well, as you can imagine, what they say when they say that you killed him. And it's only this wisdom of Gamaliel that stops them from being killed. I guess God and his providence as well. And then verse 40, I think, again, is the most pathetic of tellings off. It says, his speech persuaded them, Gamaliel's speech. They called the apostles in, had them flogged, which is pretty serious stuff. Some people die from that. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I don't imagine they had much like confidence. It's kind of, I don't know, when you're telling a little kid, you just... stop it. Please stop it. I know you're not going to, but just stop. And then it goes on verse 42. They never stopped. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They proclaimed the good news about Jesus and many more came to believe the message, including you and I, because they never stopped teaching, because they continue to proclaim Jesus. God was on the move in a dramatic way, right? This account, this story, this is exceptional. It's unusual. Stuff of shadows, like it's amazing. God is on the move. He's doing significant things. And the people were obedient in proclaiming Jesus. They got the privilege of being involved and being used by God. We've got to take up the mantle. We've got to carry it on. We must proclaim Jesus. The message is simple, really. I mean, these guys kind of literally killed Jesus, but Our sin killed Jesus. We're all responsible. God raised him up. God exalted him. That's the message. He died for the forgiveness of sins, that he might bring us to repentance, that he might bring the people of God to repent of their sin, own our sin, acknowledge it, and accept his forgiveness by his blood. And many of us can say with the apostles, verse 32, they say, we are witnesses of these things. We say that. Again, we're not just like, it's not a thing that we think about or believe, some kind of intellectual decision we've come to. We have met with God by his Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus, and we are witnesses that Jesus is alive today. The billions of Christians since this happened, that is true for. They've not just believed in a historical figure, not just believed in a historical event. We have met with Jesus. He is alive today. Right now, Jesus is at work. I've met him. I've met with the risen Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I must proclaim his name. Jesus was building his church then. He will build his church in the future, and he is building his church today. God is on the move today. I do believe that. God is doing something at the moment. Last Sunday, the Sunday Times reported about Bible sales in the UK and how, these are their words, Bible sales are rocketing, said the Sunday Times. From between the years 2019 to 2024, they went from 2.69 million in 2019 to 5.02 million in 2024. It's an increase of 87%. And the Sunday Times are saying it's probably because Gen Z are increasingly interested in God and the Word of God. I mean, who saw that coming? Who saw that coming? This is a quote, spiritual Gen Z drive increase in Bible sales, reports the Sunday Times. I mean, there's a lot in 2019 that we didn't see coming. But who saw that coming? Even in hindsight, like, God's doing something that we didn't expect. The Economist, journalism is more consistently reporting on these things. What they reported on the success, the interest in Christian TV, like The Chosen, things like that, and they're just reporting on it. This is a quote, Jesus' viewing figures, much like Jesus himself, have risen. It's a good one. This is secular journalists reporting on these things. I saw Vanity Fair, I don't even really know who their target is, but they're reporting Silicon Valley, right? So the tech, and they're saying how a few years ago it was borderline illegal to be a Christian in that world. You just would not, and now people are feigning interest in Christianity in order to get in with the big names in Silicon Valley. And because there's so much, I think they're saying AI is driving people to look upward to something more meaningful in God. And I mean, God's on the move. These are remarkable things. I was with a guy a couple of weeks ago who planted a church in London in Bank, which is not a kind of place you'd expect to do it. 5 years ago, now there's hundreds of people. I think they've got five services in three locations, mostly made up of 15 to 30-year-olds who are coming in and they're kind of in the city and they are looking for more of Jesus. Local Christian unions, hearing from all kinds of different ministers in schools and universities are bustling and thriving. There is an interest in a new way. I heard a story the other day of a 17-year-old girl in Oxford who had, she had no experience of church or Christianity at all. She had a dream, and in the dream, Jesus told her to read about him in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in the Bible. She had no experience. She then woke up and thought, well, I don't even know if you've got a Bible in the house. She rolls over and there is a Bible on her bedside table open to the Gospel of Luke. And she picks it up and starts reading. And then she goes and joins a church. These are mental stories, right? God is on the move. I do believe God is at work. The question is, will we be involved? Will we play our part in proclaiming Jesus? God will not be stopped. God is at work in the world today. Amongst a generation, really, that many just assume to write off in terms of God, it's a pretty broken generation, which actually sounds exactly like the kind of generation God wants to work in and through, and to do a mighty work in. So God will not be stopped. The question is, will we be stopped? God's on the move either way. Are we ready to face opposition? Are we ready to proclaim Jesus, to lay down our lives, to say, I'll give you it, it's all yours, to lay it all down and persevere for him in the power of the Spirit, in the power of what God has done? Jesus will be proclaimed. He will get all the glory. We've already sung it. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He will be proclaimed as the Savior of the world, as God himself. The question is, will we proclaim him to the world? Will we lift up his name? We're either fools or we're faithless if we don't. That's all I can think. They're the only options. We're either just stupid or we're just utterly lacking in faith. We must proclaim Jesus. You know, it's so easy for us to become like the religious ones who were opposing God's work. Think, well, this is not what we thought. This is not how we would do it. It's not how we like to do things, what God is blessing. It's not our stream, not our tribe, really. We're not really interested in that. It's so easy for us to become like that and kind of belittle it. Or we just throw our support behind what God is doing. And we get excited about how he is on the move. Maybe if the band could come up, we're going to respond, and we'll give in a moment. We're going to do this gift day, which again, it's in the context of everything that we are doing to proclaim Jesus to this world. I want to just encourage you in this chapter of where you're at here in Bognor. We must proclaim Jesus and the forgiveness he offers. I know there's a lot of excitement. The reality is it would still be easier if we just stuck together, if we just didn't do all of this. It's not straightforward. It's complicated. It would be cheaper if we didn't do it. There would be probably less, you'd be less likely to face opposition here in Bognor. You kind of, a little bit more under the radar, and you can kind of get away with that. We could all settle in a bit more and get comfy. That is one option. Or we can do all we can to fill Bognor Regis with our teaching about Jesus, just as they filled Jerusalem. What a testimony. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. God, would we fill Bognor with the teaching about Jesus? We must obey God who has led us this way. We're not doing it for our sake, right? Not doing it for your sake. We're doing it for the sake of Bognor Regis. We're doing it for the sake of the lost. We must lift him up. Why don't we stand? In praying for you and just praying for this morning, I felt there were some who were discounting themselves, really. You know, in these things that I say, kind of, we've got to lift up Jesus. You've got to do this. Some who just, without even realizing it, maybe just think, well, I can't do that, you know. As in, I'm here, and I'll support those who are gonna do that, who are gonna be on the front line. But I can't do it. And I just felt God say, "Look, you're exactly the kind of people God wants. You're exactly the kind of people God loves to use. If that is where you're at, these apostles, they were unschooled, ordinary men. Really were not impressive. They weren't like." No intellectual skill that they had that enabled them to be like this. It was the power of God at work in them. And I just felt God wants to kind of challenge people and release people in that, to not discount yourself. What if this thing we're doing with this becoming a church? What if that was a catalyst for an amazing move of God? Just let yourself dream. Pray big prayers. As you proclaim Jesus in a new way in this town, what if that was a massive shift? So we're gonna sing, we're going to proclaim Jesus, we're going to lift him up. And as we do, then the baskets will come around. So if you've got, get yourselves ready to give as we give into this, as we give into the mission of God, give into all that he is doing. I think you should give everything to him. you've got to figure out what that means. But let's give out of faith. I'm going to pray, then we'll sing maybe a verse and a chorus, and then the baskets will come around as we're singing and proclaiming Jesus. Do pray with me. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Our sin killed him. Our sin nailed him to a cross. He came for that purpose. He came to die for our sin. And yet he's raised to life. God, you have raised him up. You've exalted him at your right hand. And with that, you have beaten death. And there is now hope for this broken world, hope for this broken town. In the gospel, only in the gospel. And we ask, God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us so that we could be witnesses to Bognor and to the ends of the earth? Lord, I pray, send your Spirit. I pray now, actually, God, come and move in power. Would we witness you again? Would we remember, oh yeah, it's not actually just a thing I go to church. It's not just a thing I believe. I've actually met with the risen Lord Jesus. I've met with God the Spirit. And now I testify to these things. Lord, I pray, stir faith among us. Stir faith by your Spirit to proclaim Jesus, to lift up your name. Here in Bognor Regis, in Chichester, in Havant, Lord, across West Sussex, across the South Coast, across this nation. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing. We are excited about these little stats that we hear, that you are on the move. And we ask, God, would you continue to do it? Pour your oil all over it and help us, Lord, to get involved. Forbid us from missing out, Lord, to not playing our part in lifting up Jesus. Stir our faith by your Spirit. We come to give to you as the one who has given everything to us. In recognition that it kind of costs us nothing, it costs us everything. We're all in for you, Lord Jesus. Help us to make that testimony a reality, Lord, that we are all in for you. We want to proclaim you, King Jesus. We want to lift up your name, so help us by your Spirit. Meet among us, move among us, Lord, we pray, as we lift up your name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Let's worship him, and let's give to him in faith.